1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at one verse. That's verse 33, but we're going to be covering verses 23 through 33 tonight. But we'll just read verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Father, I pray that you continue to bless your holy word. I pray that you continue to teach us from your holy word as a church. Help us to grow. Help us to go through the struggles and the problems that are going to come our way. Help us to stand firm in light of the political climate that the world is facing today, especially our country. Help us to stand for your word. Help us to love one another and learn to be forgiving of one another, understanding of one another. I pray for every Bible-believing Baptist church that preaches your word to be protected for in the up-and-coming years and maybe decades of this history of mankind, when all of the moral, all the moralities and all the things that we've been taught and that your holy word teaches is going to be challenged. And so I pray for everyone that preaches your word, and I pray for every church that preaches your word and stands for it. Teach us now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last service we've looked at the characteristics of a despised church. How many of you remember from verse 17, we said that one of the characteristics of a despised church is that when you leave the church worse than when you first came in. A church can be despised when the person that comes to church, you leave feeling worse, or you become a worse individual than you were. And then we said that another characteristic of a church that is despised is when there are divisions in the church in the form of our cliques and different groups that divide the church. And then we said that the third reason or third way for a church to be despised is if when there are heresies or people in the church that teach heretical teachings. And then finally, we closed by saying that another characteristic of a despised church is where members only care for themselves. You want to have a despised church? Well, those are the ways for a church to be despised. In verse 22, we closed off last service and we said, for those things the Corinthian church, Paul praised them not because of those things. He says in verse 22, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not. Now going on to verse 23 is a shift in topic, and he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, notice the Bible says, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, if you pay attention to that verse really carefully, because the Apostle Paul is about to talk about the importance and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. You have to pay attention to verse 23, because how many of you remember that the Apostle Paul was not among the 12? So when the Last Supper was conducted, he was not there. He hasn't been saved yet. So how could the Apostle Paul possibly know the meaning and how the Lord's Supper came about when he wasn't there? And yet in the following verses, he talks about it as if he was there. Remember? When the first Lord's Supper was conducted before Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, the Apostle Paul wasn't even there yet. He was still a Pharisee. He was working for the government. He was working for, later on, he goes around killing Christians. So how could the Apostle Paul possibly know about the Lord's Supper? Ever thought about that? But in this following verses, look at verse 23 again. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered. So apparently, the knowledge of the Apostle Paul came about not by experience with the rest of the apostles and with Jesus Christ himself, but his knowledge about the Lord's Supper was something that came about to him by revelation. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1. And not just with the Lord's Supper. You'll find that the knowledge of the Apostle Paul regarding to the teachings of Christ and to teachings of biblical Christianity, they were not a product of him being with Christ, seeing Christ, being a part of the 12 apostles as they walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. No, he did not do any of those things. He never experienced walking with Christ individually and personally. He came right after he died, remember? The calling of the Apostle Paul did not come until Jesus Christ had already ascended. He was gone. When he appeared to him in the book of Acts chapter 8, Jesus Christ was in the spirit. He wasn't physically there to speak with the Apostle Paul. So how did Apostle Paul then understand the doctrines that we now believe? So Galatians chapter 1 is found. You'll find the answer. Galatians 1, look at verse 15 to 17. Well, first he talks about his testimony. Look at verse 11. Okay? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren. Why does he need to do that? Why does he need to say, why does he have to certify himself and the things that he says? Okay? I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. You see, he's not your typical apostle that was indoctrinated and that was taught at the seat of the Messiah. His revelation is completely different from the rest of the apostles. Look at verse 12. He says, for I neither received it of men. In other words, none of the 12 apostles were his teacher. There was none of the 12 apostles that had taught him all of the things that he now knows, that allowed him to write a majority of the New Testament. Here's what Paul says about himself, about him receiving this knowledge of biblical doctrine. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." And the common misconception is, well, the Apostle Paul knows about that because he was a Pharisee. He was brought up a Pharisee. He was raised a Pharisee. He was brought up in the law. And yes, he was. Remember? But notice what he says. No, I didn't get my knowledge from that. I didn't get my knowledge from what I have been taught when I was growing up. He says in verse 12, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is a very special apostle because everything that he knows about the Word of God, everything that he knows about Bible doctrine, about the Messiah, was revealed to him personally by Jesus Christ spiritually. Look at verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted." That's the past testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor. He belonged to the Jewish religion. Verse 14. "And profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He was a Judaizer, you know. But in verse 15, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," look at verse 16, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." He never made any prior contact with the apostles enough for him to be indoctrinated into the teachings that he wrote about. You see that? "But I went into Arabia instead of being with the apostles and hearing from the apostles the teachings of Jesus Christ." Oh no, the Apostle Paul went the exact opposite route. He went into Arabia. Where were the apostles? They were in Jerusalem, were they not? That was the hub. They were in Antioch. That's the center of Christianity. But when the Apostle Paul received his calling, he went the exact opposite. He goes into Arabia. Right? For 3 years, he spends time in Arabia. Look at verse, 17. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What did he do in Arabia for 3 years? This text becomes the guide for Bible institutes and Bible colleges to when it comes to establishing a curriculum for a Bible institute or a Bible school. 3 years, there's that preparation, minimum of 3 years of preparing for the ministry. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul went through here. He goes up to Arabia. The apostles did not teach him. The things that he knew were personally and individually, you know, revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. Verse 19. "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." And look at verse 22. "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." His only contact with the earlier apostles and the earlier believers with him was, well, he was going out to kill them. So he wasn't indoctrinated by the apostles, by the earlier apostles. But for some reason, he came up with the Pauline epistles, right? The doctrine of in the book of Romans, in Corinthians. Like, how did he know? Go back to our text. So, in our text in verse 23 then, he says, "For I have received of the Lord." Now, does it not make sense now? "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So what did he receive from the Lord? Well, that revelation from Galatians chapter 1. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Notice he says the exact same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, when it comes to the gospel, how did the apostle Paul know, and how did he get to define what the gospel is? What is the gospel? Look at verse 3. What did he say? "For I delivered unto you first of all," what does he say? "That which I also received." So the things that he was teaching, the Pauline doctrine, the gospel of grace, the grace of God, the gospel of salvation, was not taught to him by the apostles. It was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. He received them personally. One of the things that you probably come across in your Christian life is a preacher who's uneducated, who didn't go to a seminary, who didn't go to your typical, regular Bible school. And then you hear that preacher just preaching from the Word of God. You're wondering, how did this guy know all of this knowledge without having to go to a seminary, without having to go to a Bible school? How many of you know a pastor like that? They just preach. They just love the Word of God. They just read and read and read. And you hear them and you're like, you're wondering, I wonder what seminary he went to. And then lo and behold, he never went to any seminary or a Bible school or a Bible institute. He's just from reading the Word of God, and that's the nature of the calling of God. You know, education is not even a prerequisite. Education is not a prerequisite. Anyway, look at verse 23. It's a little side note. So, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night," he wasn't there, was he? Was he there? That same night? The night that he's talking about? "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." How did he know that? You see? How did he possibly know that he was not there? He came way after. Now, what he's talking about is in Matthew 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28. Matthew 26 to 28. Here's what he's referring to. Matthew 26, 28. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink.'" That's the incident that he's talking about. But no, now compare that with the way the Apostle Paul gives an account of that same night without him being there. Okay? Look at the following verses in 24 and 25 of our text. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also he took the cup." He sounds like he's writing from a first-person experience, does it not? He's writing and he's talking as if he was there. How could that be? He wasn't there. "He took the cup when he had supped, saying," even the exact same words of Jesus Christ, he repeats. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. How could it possibly know? How could he possibly? In our Sunday school, we're talking about the dates of authorship of the Gospels, right? We had finished the book of Matthew, and what did we say? Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written before the destruction of Jerusalem, before 70 AD. John was written after 71 AD. If you look at the time frame, the Apostle Paul had knowledge of that event before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were penned down. So people would say, well, he must have read the letter, the gospel according to Matthew, or gospel according to Mark, or gospel according to John. No, he didn't. They haven't been written yet. They haven't been canonized yet. And yet the Apostle Paul writes about that incident as if he was there. You know what that is? It's called inspiration of the scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A doctrine that is now being challenged today. People think today that the Bible is not an inspired book. People think today and claim that this book is just written by men, and they argue against it. They try to prove that it's not inspired. Amen? But how do you explain that? How do you explain a man's ability to talk about the same incident up to the detail when he wasn't even there? What does the Bible say? Is the Word of God inspired or not? Is it? What does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 3:16, look at this. All scripture Actually, let's go back to verse 10. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Okay. Who wrote the book of Timothy? Who is it a letter from and to? It's Paul's letter to Timothy, right? But look at verse 10. He says, "For thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." The Apostle Paul, when he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, says, "You know my doctrine fully." Which, he must have been talking about some kind of doctrine. What kind of doctrine is he talking about? Right? What kind of teachings did the Apostle Paul have? Now go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Whoa, read that verse again. Read verse 14 again. Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's telling him this. He's telling him to continue in the things which Timothy has learned, which Timothy has been assured of, which Timothy has learned, or of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, or where he learned it from. Okay? "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture. See that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. See, the more you study this book, you'll understand that it's impossible for man alone, apart from God, to write this book. It's impossible for the Apostle Paul to just pen down these words and say, "Well, I was able to pen them because I was a Jewish rabbi, because I was a Pharisee." No, it's beyond that. He was able to pen these words. What does Peter say? Holy men of God, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's not, this isn't man's writings. This is God's writings. Our text last Sunday morning, how many of you remember? How many of you remember? 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, okay, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth. What does that say? The word of God. The words that came out of the apostles' mouth were not received by the early believers as words of men. They were words of God. And then he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's the thing about the word of God. If you want it to have an effect on your life, you have to take it as if you have to believe that it is the very word of God. Look at verse 13. You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. See, the reason why the word of God no longer has effect in the lives of Christians today is because we're not taking up this Bible as if it's the word of God. We're taking it up as it's the words of men, written and rewritten. It's gone. That's why their Christians today live a powerless Christian life. Amen. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. Now, verse 24. Look at his account. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, you know that he's not talking about the bread that he's breaking. The lesson there is symbolic, right? It's symbolic. It's not him breaking his body. As a matter of fact, go to John chapter 19, verse 36. John chapter 19, verse 36. Here's what you'll find. John 19, 36. Jesus Christ's bones were not supposed to be broken. And they were not broken. Okay? John 19, 36. What does that say? For these things were done, John 19:36, that the scripture shall be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Okay, bone of him shall not be broken. That's a prophecy found in Isaiah, that when the Messiah dies, his bones will be left intact. So when you look at the celebration of the observance of the Lord's Supper, when it says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. He's talking about not him physically breaking his body, but him, you know, dying. His physical body dying. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Catholic Church flips out in this. There was a Catholic lawyer by the name of Harold, what was his name? He's the defender of he becomes the defender of the Catholic faith, and he said, "Well, we take the word of God literally, and according to this, if you're going to take it literally, that means that the bread is the physical body of Christ, and that means that the cup that the priest with the wine inside." Becomes the literal blood of Christ. And his argument was, well, don't you Baptists believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture? And of course, the Baptist preacher said, of course, yeah, we do. Well, if you believe in literal interpretation of Scripture, well, then the Roman Catholic Church is right. Because here, it's a literal body breaking, and it's literal blood being drunk. You know? But you and I know that that's not the case. It's a type. It is symbolic. Go to John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm sorry, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. On the bread of life. Verse, not 14, but 41. How many of you remember this text? Actually, starting with verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 41, he says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is it not Jesus? Is it not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, they couldn't understand the concept of Jesus Christ fulfilling the symbolism in the book of Exodus when God gave Israel the manna. That was symbolic of what Jesus Christ God was going to do. He was going to send his son to become not the physical bread of life, but the spiritual bread of life. Remember? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've talked about this just to kind of just to review. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It's not physical, it's spiritual. Look at verse 3. In referring to what happened in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, pertaining to and in connection with the book of John, chapter 6, what did he say about that bread of life? He says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual rock? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, if you study Roman Catholicism and the paganism behind it, you know what you'll find? That practice of the doctrine of transubstantiation has a pagan history. In pagan practice, in the worship of Moloch and Baal, you know how they worship Moloch and Baal? They would spill the blood. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And they would kill people at the altar. The Roman Catholic Church covered up that entire Baal practice, and they called it transubstantiation in the form of communion. But the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to keep on breaking the body of Christ. How many sacrifices did Jesus Christ have to make? One. How many times did he have to die? One. But in the Roman Catholic practice of communion, what it is, it's a practice of constantly breaking the bread, because they believe that every time they break that bread, that host, they're breaking the body of Christ. Every time they drink that cup, they're spilling the blood of Christ again. That's what they believe. That's the doctrine of the false doctrine of transubstantiation. Well, the problem with that is, you mean every Mass you're breaking the body of Christ? Every Mass you're spilling the blood of Christ? If you're a Roman Catholic, you know, most Roman Catholic churches, they have a Mass every morning. You know that, right? At 6 o'clock in the morning. For the whoever's an early riser that wants to worship God at 6 o'clock in the morning, think about it. If the bread is the physical body of Christ, and the chalice, the wine is the literal blood of Christ, then every Mass is a re-sacrificing, is a regurgitating of what Jesus Christ has done once and for all. There is, if you study, we'll get to the book of Hebrews eventually, but you'll see the study of the sacrifices. No, once and for all. Once and for all. There's no more need of sacrifices. You'll find in Hebrews. Amen. Let me close with this. Look at verse 26. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to re-crucify Christ. It's not to re-break His body or to re-spill His blood. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the purpose, you do show the Lord's death. Remember, that's why there are two ordinances. There are two Baptist ordinances. One of them is baptism, right? The second one is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. The baptism is the picture of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that as you come out of the water, when you see that happening, the Christian is reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we have those two ordinances and no more. That's it. That's the meaning of that. You do show the Lord's death. And the commandment for every local Bible-believing church is to practice this, to observe these ordinances until when? Till He comes. Okay? Till He comes. Second reason why we have to practice, we have to observe the Lord's Supper and baptism is to remind us of what He had done and to remind us that He's coming back again. He's coming back again. John chapter 14, verse 3. Let me close with this. He says, John 14, verse 3, He said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is for the Christian to look forward to His coming. Look forward to His coming. And I tell you, more so now than before, if you're paying attention to the world news, that I saw a posting that said that somebody in, I think it was in Canada or Australia, three men got married with each other. Three men. Okay? How is that possible? You see, it's a slippery slope, right? It's a slippery slope. The whole argument that marriage is a right. Remember our lesson on that? That marriage is a right that's afforded to every citizen, to everyone, male and female. No. You break down that those are safeguards. The biblical definition of marriage is a safeguard against immorality. You break that stuff down, guess what happens? People say, oh yeah, female with female, big deal. Male with male, big deal. Oh, it is a big deal. Because if you allow that to happen, what's next? Mankind marrying animals? There was a woman out of state, I forgot which state, went to court and applied for a marriage license to marry her cat. You see? Where does it stop? I want to marry my house. I want to marry my car. You see what they've done? In Canada, you go to jail if you refer to a gay man as a he. A law was passed. Okay, so the reason why I mentioned those things is I'm telling you, You look at the political climate we're in, the things that are going on around us with the countries, Russia and North Korea and China, the entire nation, our entire country. Mm-hmm. Yep. They're creating a new box. You know, when you're applying for a job, you put male, female. Well, they filed those people. They filed a case against the court to the court, and now they can sue any employer that doesn't have the extra box for discrimination. Other. When does it stop? And you know who? Here's the thing too. Here's one thing I know from personal experience. You know how they get away with it? Let's say you're a male and you want to be a female, right? But you don't have the money to afford to pay for it. You commit a crime. You get arrested. Once you're in the jail system, the government is required to pay for all of your medical needs, including procedures. Okay? So, think about it. Think about it. I tell you, we are getting close. We are getting so close. You know, First Peter said, "There shall be a falling away first." And I'm scared for my kids because they are the ones that are the teenagers, because they are the ones that are gonna. That's the kind of world they're gonna grow up into. And we need to be in constant prayer. We need to, we need to stand for Baptist doctrine. Yeah, sadly, a lot of Baptist churches today, we're still so into, I talked to Sister Ruthie and my wife about this. Especially if you're brought up in the church, there's a tendency for us to live in the bubble, you know? We tend to live in the bubble because we spend our lives growing up in church, Sunday after Sunday. Those are good things. But then the more, if you've been Baptist for a while, you begin to feel and think that the world is here in the church, right? And you make decisions based on what is going on in the church and among churches. I told you from the beginning when I first got here, don't care. You got to get away from that mindset. You got to get away from that mindset because biblical Christianity is on the outside. A lot of Christians today, sadly, they're so concerned with, well, what's going on with that church? We attended a birthday party last Monday. I came across a man that I wish I did not come across him. He's the same guy that spoke badly about Chula Vista Baptist Church and told me, was saying things about you before I came. And he was, again, when he came up to me, he was fishing for information about what's going on in our church. I was so disgusted, I didn't answer him back anymore. Because really, your concern is what's going on in another church. Meanwhile, the entire world is going downhill. The entire world are going to hell, and we're concerned about what's going on with hey man, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Brother Romel, can you close us in prayer, Brother Romel, please?